prayer. Lord, I know that the temptation that we have in life is to sometimes just give up, especially after times that we have faced failure. And we know that you've got a plan, you've got a purpose, and that you have invited us to be a part of this incredible story of life. So I pray that we would not be on the sidelines watching, but instead we would be able to join in and see all that you are doing. So help us, Lord, to face failure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hate to fail. Does anyone here like to fail? Is there anyone here that is really that weird and is like, I just love to fail? No, I don't know of anyone that likes to fail. It's one of the most terrible things that happens in life. I cannot stand that sinking feeling when you do something wrong, and especially when it is all your fault. I will never forget the time I was out mowing my lawn. And as I was mowing my lawn on a Saturday, it was hot, it was nasty, my lawn wasn't that good, so it's kicking up a lot of dust, and so I'm not just sweating and gross, I'm looking a little bit like Pig Pen, I've got dirt all over me, and I'm doing this, and I'm feeling in my pocket, my phone is vibrating, I'm like, it's Saturday, people, leave me alone. And I just forget it, you know, and my phone, I keep feeling it, I keep ignoring it. I'm just mowing my lawn when all of a sudden Heather is rushing out into the front lawn and she's hitting my shoulder. And I'm like, what? She's like, the secretary from the church is calling you. I'm like, Pat Raudebusch, what? Why is she calling? I look down, sure enough, 12 missed phone calls. I'm like, what? It's Saturday. Why is she bothering me on a Saturday? Fine. So I go inside, back when this was the home phone, to recover. You worked hard on the project for school. After working and working and working, you realize you're not getting anywhere. And so you do it. You go to a website. You find someone else who has written a paper on the exact same topic, and then you go to that other website, I know they exist, where you just put it in and it will paraphrase your entire paper for you, and then you just change, you know, some things and you submit it, and you're like, the teacher don't know nothing, she's not going to catch me at all. And then lo and behold, you find out the teacher has checked it, has found out you've plagiarized, and has given you an F on the project, and now you are in danger of failing the class. Happens in relationships where maybe you've made a wrong turn and you've gone down a path that you shouldn't, and after doing so, you get caught in whatever it is, and all of a sudden, people start knowing what's going on. We all have failure. I would also suggest as well, learning to not get discouraged is important. Not because you're strong, not because you are so confident in yourself, but you are confident and courageous because of what God is doing. He's the one saying, don't freeze up, don't listen to the lie that you're defined by your sin. No, be encouraged. And here's his plan. He tells him, take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. So already from the get-go, this is big. God is giving a new strategy. This is big. Some people love to live by that mantra. We can't do it that way. Why? Well, because it's never been done. We've always done it this way. Well, God does new things all the time. Remember the original plan? What was the original plan? The original, I is a small place. It doesn't even deserve our full attention. We're going to take maybe 3,000 people and we'll go and attack. They attacked with 3,000 people. They got destroyed, knocked back. 36 of them died. God says, you know what? Take the whole army. Why the whole army? Again, sometimes it's not for us to question. Sometimes we may not understand, but we follow, we obey. Go up, take the whole army and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. So again, it's one of those where you just wanted to tell Achan, like, dude, you stole a robe and some gold and some silver. If you just would have waited for what God had in store for you, things would be radically different. We're so impatient. We want things and we want them now. And God says, sometimes you got to wait. He said, Jericho, that whole place is mine. Everything. Now you can start conquering these cities and you will be able to receive the spoils of the war. It's that concept that giving God his stuff first is the best way to go, as opposed to waiting to see how well things work out for you. It's tough because sometimes we end up having to take things on faith. We sometimes have to head to other countries and maybe don't have everything all supported yet, but are you giving it to God? He's going to end up allowing a lot of other things to. It's amazing how it happens, and God does not fail in these things. So you're going to get all of this stuff if only Achan was there. But he's going to say, set an ambush. So what's really interesting is this kind of story unfolds, and it's a really ingenious move of what takes place. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we've lured them away from the city, for they will say, they're running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from the ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire, do what the Lord has commanded, see to it that you have my orders. And so then Joshua sent them off, and they went and lay an ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai, but Joshua spent the night with the people. So I just find it fascinating. Can you imagine trying to hide 30,000 people in an ambush? How is this possible? Okay, yes, the numbers in especially the Old Testament sometimes are sometimes suspect and we're not too sure, but I often don't have a problem with them because, I mean, he causes walls to be knocked down. He causes the Jordan River to stand up on a heap. He causes seas to be split into two. God can do whatever he wants. And so, yeah, I just think it'd be funny. 30,000 people, like, all hiding. Like, I would make sure I would get there early and find a big bush, right? And I'd be there, and there's everyone else, and they're like, where do I go? Oh, this bush is taken. Okay, well, there's a tree. No, I'm in the tree. Well, okay, what else? Do I just stand in the middle of the road? Like, they're going to see me. And God's like, they're not going to see you. 30,000. And so the idea is they're going to wait, and then Joshua is going to march against the city like they've done before. And the whole idea is then they're going to come against them. And when they do, then they'll cut them off and they'll be able to take them. Joshua, you have a question? Maybe they all dressed up as trees. I wish I knew some of the mechanics on this, but again, you know. And also, does anyone find this a little disturbing? Like, God, why don't we just use the Jericho tactic? All right? I mean, didn't the Jericho tactic work really well? Like, all we did was we walked around it once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, marched around it 7 times, and then let's yell. We don't even have to, why are we sending in the army? This is also a much smaller place. God, why don't you just like strike them all dead inside the city and then we can just walk in and take it? It's interesting that God uses different strategies at different times and in different places. Why? Because God likes to do new things. I feel that sometimes we get stuff from Scripture and we make it that it's, we have to do it this way, and if we don't do it this way, then it's not being done right. I believe that God gives us principles in Scripture that will never change, ever. What are some of these principles? Things like, you're a horrible, nasty sinner. And the only solution to your sin problem is Jesus Christ. That's not up for debate. There's no, oh, well, maybe there's another strategy. Let me try a different way to get to heaven. Well, sadly, there's only one other way, and that is live a perfect life. But you all raised your hand saying that you're failures, so that's not going to work. Principles like that are always going to be the same. Is God a God of love? Absolutely. Does God wish for all people to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved? Yeah, these are principles that never change, but sometimes the strategies of how to accomplish that do, in fact, change. And for us, sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we would rather do it a different way. I know, it's weird. I'm one who loves things to change a lot. I'm like addicted to change, like, ooh, this is fun, let's try something new and different. But I'm also finding that the older I get, the less I like that. Honey, where do you want to go to dinner tonight? Let's just go to Red Robin. I like Red Robin, it's good food, it'll be great, it'll be perfect. But then I forget there's like 3 trillion other restaurants within a 10-mile radius. I'm getting stuck. And I think that's the reason why we always need to continue to have fresh hearts, fresh lives, younger people that see things in a different way and say, well, what about this? What about this? What about, because again, the principles never change, but the strategies always change. God does things differently all the time. Again, if you don't believe me, you can check all throughout Scripture and the healing miracles. How many times did God just look at someone and say, you're healed, and they were healed? Does that happen? Sure. So then why did he choose at one point to say, hey, blind person, come here, and he spits in dirt and smears it on his eyes? I'm really glad that that was not the only way he healed, because I knew we would all then say, this is the only way to heal blind people. Is we would just start spitting in dirt and smear it on there. It's like, what are you doing? Like, well, this is the only way to get healed. This is the only strategy that God has given to it. No. Principles are the same. God is a God of healing and love and mercy. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. But the methodology changes all the time. Sometimes he's touching them. Sometimes he's just speaking to them. That's why, you know, I love when sometimes pastors do this. They're like, well, let's, you know, like with Michael, I could have said, let's pray over Michael. Now, I came over, now that COVID is subsiding, I actually touched him. But some people are like, well, don't touch. Will God still honor my prayer if I touch you or not touch you? That doesn't matter. What happens if I'm from far away? Well, maybe we should all just reach out our hands, like, and we're going to pray over Michael, right? What if we don't? What if Michael isn't even in the country? Can God still do stuff? Do you see? We get stuck on these strategies and we fail to see that God does different things at different times for totally different reasons. And that's what I think is amazing. That's the reason why I don't mind if God says, hey, you're going to try something new. Well, I don't want to try something. We'll try something new anyway. And all of a sudden things start going and you're like, I would have never guessed that in a million years. As I've said, probably the biggest example that I've seen of recent was our trunk or treat that we had here at Searchlight. Again, we had finally started a trunk or treat, you know, the typical, you know, trunks and, you know, do the games. But then COVID comes around and we're like, well, let's do a drive-through trunk or treat. So I started asking all of my ministry friends, has anyone done like a drive-through trunk or treat? And they're like, no. And I'm like, how do you pull this off? I have no clue. But as we talked as a staff and with Chris at the preschool, we're like, we got to try. Let's just try some. So we did it. We ended up with, again, 4 times the amount of people we reached out to with about a quarter of the effort. I would say that was a success. I would say that that worked. Now we're having problems because trunk or treat's coming in. What should we do? Let's just do it exactly the same way we did it before, because obviously that works and that's how God's going to work again. Well, no, God may come in with a totally different plan. He might say, now you need to try this, or maybe you think about this. We have always got to be prepared to try something differently. So you're going to go out, set an ambush, And this is how it's going to be. And then Joshua, you attack. So let's see this story unfold. You already know it's going to work, but let's find out. So verse 10, early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and all the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up the positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city and ambush to the west of it. That night Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. So there they are, they're marching on the thing. Now what does the king of Ai do? He's like, oh, these guys are back again. We gave them a whooping once. We're going to give them a second whoop. And what's really interesting is that one of the very sins that the Israelites committed that ended up leading to a downfall, leading to a failure, is the exact same thing that the king of Ai is doing. Did the king of Ai change his strategy? Did the king of Ai seek God? Did the king of Ai say, well, we got to make sure that we're prepared for... No, they look out, they see a group marching against them. They're like, we beat them once, we're going to beat them again. And so they all rush out to battle. The very hubris that was part of the downfall of the Israelites is now going to be part of the downfall of Ai. I think God has a sense of humor that way. When we say, we're going to face our failure, and we're not just going to sit down and do nothing, but instead we're going to follow God and his orders. Regardless of how weird they are, we're going to see what God does. So, overlooking the Arabah in the middle of verse 14, but he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. So this has got to be a really good acting job, right? They're advancing against the city. The city walls open up, and Ai starts to attack. And what do the Israelites do? They're like, ah! And they start turning around and running the other way. Now, of course, if you're the commander of Ai's army, what would you be doing? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, we're coming after you. Yeah, we're going to teach you a lesson on this one. So they're fully advancing. So Joshua let them all, and they fled toward the desert. Verse 16, all the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. This is crazy. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel, which again is one of those really interesting things that the neighboring city of Bethel had also brought their army in because they were going to help their buddies at Ai. And so they're like, you know what? Let's go get them. And this time, let's exterminate them. Like, as they started running away, that would have been a perfect time to say, well, you know what? We've won again. Let's go back into our city, protect it. No, they sent every fighting person went out to pursue the Israelite nation. Every single one of them. Oh. You mean this weird plan of God's is going to actually work? Yeah. Kind of strange, isn't it? How God chooses to do things, and sometimes it's so strange that after it works, obviously I have to give God praise because I would have never come up with that strategy on my own. So verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, and hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out. I mean, this is a dramatic thing. You got to imagine what the people of Ai are thinking. Like, all of a sudden, the entire Israelite army stops on the road, turns around, and the head dude holds up his javelin like this, a little bit like another guy who held up his arms and saw an amazing victory against the enemy, a guy by the name of Moses. Though it was really strange that when Moses held up his arm, who was winning in the valley below him? A young boy, first time we ever hear about him, a kid by the name of Joshua. So Joshua is now holding up his arm with his javelin, and that's the signal. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. So sneak attack from the backside. The whole army has come out. They just march right on in. They set it to fire. Then the men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing toward the desert had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up, they turned around and attacked the men. So now we've got a double attack. So the people are on the road, and now the people from Ai, they're all gone, and the army is now coming towards them, while Joshua's army is like, okay, now it's our turn to win, and they started going against them, and the people of Ai are like, oh, we're toast. Verse 22, the men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. And when Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields in the desert where they had chased him, and when every one of them had put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in him. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai, for Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. So you get the idea? He didn't put his arm down until the battle was over. Again, much like Moses keeping his arms high, even to the point of having two people coming to hold up his arms, Joshua held it out. Verse 27, but Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of the city as the Lord had instructed Joshua. And I have it in my notes, if only Achan had waited. All that plunder, more than a robe, more than some gold, more than some silver, everything is now given if only we would wait and follow what God says. But so often, when we fail, we become paralyzed. We don't do anything. We don't listen to God. We don't follow after God, but instead we just stop. If you ever get to the point where you feel like, I'm going to just give up on this thing, I would just tell you, you're facing failure the wrong way. The way to face failure is that sometimes God's going to say, you got to get up. We repent of that sin that caused this in the first place. But then we don't just sit around and do nothing. Instead, we try again. Trying again sometimes also means not doing your own strategy, but listening to God and finding out what His strategy is all about. Maybe you've tried stuff with the church, and things that you've tried just never worked. Maybe God's calling you to a new thing. Maybe you've been working on your relationship with your son or your daughter, and it just doesn't seem to be going very well. And you've tried and you failed and failed and failed. God says, no, you don't give up on that son or daughter. How about this? Why don't you pray to me? Parent, maybe you've got a sin in your life that you need to maybe think about. And maybe you need to try a different strategy. See what God can do in the situation. Because every time we try to control the situation, that's when the problems happen. Or when we fail to do anything, by doing nothing, we are also continuing on in that failure. God can call you to do new things. So if you've had problems with sin, if you're having problems in relationships, this is the time to start saying, what do I need to do? And first, we repent. Second, we seek God. And then we've got to do something else, which I think is super important, which is really super helpful, which is the rest of this chapter. Verse 28. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the gate. and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. And then watch what they do. They renew the covenant. So Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what was written in the book of law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it, they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. What we see the Israelites doing is this rededication and going back to Scripture. I usually find myself, when I experience some of the greatest failures, is when I am far from Scripture. When it doesn't have a permanent residence in my life. When I am away from Scripture, I start relying on myself a whole lot more. I forget the promises that God has made. I forget the path that I'm supposed to take. I lose sight of the GPS. I sever that connection, and I wonder, why am I always taking wrong turns? Well, because we aren't in the Word anymore. So that's why, again, if you're facing failure and you're wondering, what do I do? How do I pick up? Where do I go? What is God's strategy? I think maybe we should also be returning to the Word of God and finding out what He says. Because all of a sudden, some amazing, and again, not just like, oh yeah, maybe I'll do a little bit here, do a little bit there. Listen to how they renew this covenant. Verse 32. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. Now, debate, what law of Moses is he writing? Is he writing the Ten Commandments? Okay. That won't take too long, but I don't think it was the Ten Commandments. I think it was the 623 laws that are found in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He copied, like, he's not like dictating it to his phone and it's, you know, laser engraved. He's getting a chisel and a hammer or a rock and he's carved. How long would that take? Takes a long time. That's not it. Just watch. Verse 33. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were the Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. There are these two mountains that come together, and it kind of makes this really cool view of these mountains. Again, reminiscent of where they had gotten the law from to begin with. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, half from Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. So I thought, to help us understand what that means, and the commitment one makes, we're going to do it today. Genesis chapter 1. I know that some of you right there actually had a small little panic attack, like, he would do that, wouldn't he? This is something that he would pull off. Yeah, don't forget, I still have it in my brain that I think that I could possibly still break that Guinness Book of World Records held by that other Lutheran that preached for how many hours? I think I could beat him. I really do. Just start reading Genesis 1 and just preach along the way. I think, Tony, do you think I could? I think I could do it. I really could. Could you imagine? You've gathered together. It's like, well, let's read the book of the law. Oh, my gosh. Is there any refreshments here today? Can I? I didn't bring a blanket or a nap. I have. No one has any idea how long it took. But in verse 35, they went, well, maybe Joshua summarized a few things. No, what does it say? There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel. And not just the guys. Yeah, sorry. All the women got to show up. The kids. Could you imagine having your kids, like, sit through that? Faith, are you ready? We're going to just read the book of the law. You good? She's like, no. Yeah. And you're like an adult. Like, could you imagine a 6-year-old listening to this? So just so you know, that's what's happening out in kids' church right now. They're reading the book of the law through its entirety. They'll be here for a little while. So, you know, go get lunch and then come back when you want and pick them up. The whole assembly did that. I think this is really, really important. Because when we face failure, we get a chance to recalibrate and recalculate. We start remembering what God does with sin. What does God do with sin? He pays for it. How does he pay for it? Not with gold, not with silver, but through someone else who also kept his arms hung high, Jesus Christ. And in the weirdest, craziest thing, God conquered death with death. And then he didn't stop there. He came back alive again. This is not something I think anyone would have figured out. What a crazy way to solve a sin problem. I'm going to just have all the sin you've committed and I'm going to put it on Jesus. And that's how God decided to solve that problem. And what do we do? Again and again and again. And it's amazing because how many times are we going to fail tomorrow? How many times are we going to fail next month? Next year? Next decade? What is God going to do with all that? He's already done something with all of that. He's already forgiven it. So when you are stuck in your failure, God's like, I've already forgiven that. Get up. Get going. Follow after me. I love you with an everlasting love. You are my child. Let's do something. And you will find that when we follow after God, when we renew that covenant and that love of what does Scripture say, not what does Dr. Phil say, not what does talk radio say, not what does this book say, you go back to the book that is going to tell you of the incredible love of God and the forgiveness you have because of Jesus Christ. That's how you face failure. So let's do it today. Pray with me.